Verse number 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Verse number 12 is the text that I want us to look at. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And of course, we've been looking at this in recent weeks, focusing on the relationship, not so much the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite, that is the earthly setting, but we have discovered that this sets before us the spiritual relationship between Christ and his people. And it's that line of thought that we're following and we want to follow today in the will of the Lord. And I want to look at verse number 12, in which the Lord gives three descriptions of his church. And each of those descriptions are significant. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. And you'll notice he describes his church. And remember, when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about an organization or a denomination. We're talking about the company of those who are saved, the assembly of the firstborn. And the Lord, referring to his church, he describes it as my sister. My sister. And that's very interesting, because it denotes the union by nature which Christ has with his people. He has condescended to take into union with his deity our humanity, so that he is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He is our elder brother, the God-man, God manifest in flesh, and therefore he is able to refer to the church as my sister. The doctrinal teaching there, the doctrinal significance there, is of the incarnation. The fact that Christ is incarnate in flesh, he is identified with us in relation to our nature. And we were looking at that last Sunday night in Paul's letter to the Hebrews. But then he describes the church as my spouse. And that emphasizes the union by marriage which the Lord has entered into with his church. She is his bride. He has joined himself in marriage union with the church, entered into covenant agreement. What is the marriage union? With all the emphasis on marriage in an earthly setting during recent days, what is it? It is a covenant. It is a legally binding covenant between two people. And in the sight of God, a legal covenant between a man and a woman. And the Lord now refers to his church in that context. This legal covenant, this agreement, whereby he has received the church to be his bride, and he has given himself to be the bridegroom to his church, to be the husband to his church, and to undertake all that goes along with that role as the husband. He says, my spouse. In doing so, the Lord Jesus confers on his people all that is his, all that he is. His righteousness is transferred to his church. His royalty is transferred to his church. His riches transferred to his church. That's what is derived there in that phrase, my spouse. The significance of that. The Lord is speaking of this great covenant union, this covenant made by grace alone, whereby he receives his people unto himself and enters into that particular marriage union. But then I want you to notice the third description, and it's the description that we want to consider today. He describes his church as a garden enclosed. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. Now you stop and think about that, those three terms. And the first one, my sister, refers to the condescension on the Lord's part. Taking our nature, condescending to our level. When he describes the church as my spouse, there you have his compassion. He receives his people in love. He sets his affection upon them. But when he refers to the church as a garden, he's now turning the spotlight upon the idea of cultivation. Because a garden is a plot of ground that is cultivated in order to produce beauty, in order to produce fruit. And so I want us to consider today this wonderful description that the Lord gives of his church in describing his church as a garden. And you'll notice in verse number 16, he says, it is my garden. And then the last sentence of verse 16 is the reply, the response from the church. Let my beloved come into his garden. So the Lord describes his church as my garden, and the church recognizes that she is, in that spiritual sense, the Lord's garden. It's a wonderful description, and it's a description that contains a wonderful study, a wonderful source of meditation for us. What is a garden? Why does the Lord describe it in this way? Well, I think we can answer that in the first place by saying that a garden is an object of beauty. It is a place of delight. It's a place that gives delight. You look at the description here of the garden that's given in this particular passage. It speaks here, it portrays a picture of a place characterized by beauty. Look at verse 13. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. That's a picture of beauty. That's a scene that gives great delight. And you can see that in verse 16, because the church replies, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So the idea of something that is pleasing, something that gives delight to the heart, When you behold the variety of the plants and the flowers, when you smell the fragrance of the flowers, when you partake of the fruit of the plants, it is giving delight. It is imparting pleasure. In fact, you see there in verse number 13, it speaks about an orchard of pomegranates. Do you see the word orchard there? In the Hebrew language, it is the word from which we get the word paradise. You remember, the Lord said to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, that's the word that he was using. The word paradise relates to a garden. It relates to this enclosed area that is full of beauty, full of beautiful flowers, all the different colors. Remember when the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talked about the lilies, he said that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. They're so beautiful. You go into a garden that has been well maintained and it's beautiful. Even at any time of the year, I was meeting some people through the week in Belfast, and I thought on my way I would just stop into the grounds of Stormont, and I thought, I want to see those trees with the golden leaves, and then there's a lovely garden area as well to the side, and it's beautifully maintained. And even in the autumn time, when it's the symbol of decay, the approach of winter coming, the chill in the air, there's something beautiful to the eye when you see a garden that has been well maintained, no matter what time of the year it is. Well, the Lord describes his church as a garden. And he says, the garden is my paradise. This is the place that brings me delight. This is the place that fills my heart with pleasure. Now you stop and think about it. When the Lord looks out over this world that he created, it has been spoiled and stained by sin. And there's much that displeases him and grieves him. Remember Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God is grieved when he sees the world, and he sees the world choosing sin and choosing death. God is grieved. But in the wilderness of this world, there is a place that brings delight and joy to the heart of the Lord, and it's what he describes as his garden. My garden. The wilderness is all around, barrenness all around, but there's a place that brings delight to the Lord's house, or to the Lord's heart, and it is the Lord's people. You know, that's a study that we could take a little time and develop. If you turn to Psalm 69, let's just take a few examples of this. Things that please the Lord. And these things are found only in the hearts of those who belong to his church. Psalm 69 and verse number 30. The psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. You just stop and think about that. We have been singing today, and we've been singing about the Lord. We have been singing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. What do you think that means to the Lord? There's lots of singing in this world, but they're not singing about the Lord. And the song of the world only grieves the Lord's heart. But then the Lord comes across a small company of people, and they're saying, it's going to be worth it all when we see his face. What do you think that gives to the Lord? Well, David recognized what it gives to the Lord. This also shall please the Lord. This will please the Lord. And when the Lord hears the voice of praise and the singing of praise from the hearts of his people, the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased. You know, I walked up through the middle of those trees in Stormont, when I went in, my heart was heavy at what had happened on Monday. But when I looked at the beauty of God's handiwork, I just walked up between the trees, just praising the Lord. And I thought, well, if there are things here in this estate that have grieved the Lord, let there be something that pleases him. Let the voice of praise. This pleases the Lord. That's what the Bible says. This pleases the Lord. And then if you turn to, let's see, we'll not go through all of these references, but let's just take a few examples. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Obedience to his commandments pleases him. Remember, the church is a garden. And outside the garden, there's a great wilderness that grieves the Lord. Disobedience. His word is despised and ridiculed and rejected. But then the Lord steps into his church and he finds a man, a woman, a young person who reads his word with delight and seeks to obey it. And the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased by it. This will please the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. You turn to Hebrews, turn back a page or two to Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse number 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. Faith pleases God. The song of praise pleases God. Obedience to his commands pleases him. Faith also pleases the Lord. And Enoch was a man who believed God, and the Lord was pleased. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Why does the Lord describe his church as the garden, his garden? It's because it is there that he finds delight. And he finds something that pleases him, pleases his heart in the midst of a world that grieves him. That's the first reason. But the second reason is this: a garden. The Lord describes his church as a garden because a garden is the consequence of much effort and the evidence of industry and hard work having been expended. The word that the Lord uses of his church denotes cultivation. It speaks or signifies of effort and industry and work. A garden doesn't grow by chance or without work. And if you want evidence of that, then visit my garden and you'll find evidence. A garden doesn't grow by chance. Without effort, without human agency or supervision, it would not produce the beautiful flowers or the pleasant fruits or the sweet-smelling fragrances. A garden is the consequence of cultivation. The gardener must cultivate the ground, and he must plant the seed, whether it's for flowers or whether it's for fruit. And then he must tend to them carefully and continually, constantly. The Lord uses this term garden in relation to his church because it denotes the effort, it denotes the work that he has expended in order to make his church an object of beauty and of pleasure. The fruits of holiness, faith, and love, they're not found naturally in the heart of any person. They have to first be planted by the Lord. And all spiritual fruit finds its source with him. Remember what the Lord said on the eve of his death to his disciples, making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." The branches don't bring forth fruit of themselves except they abide in the vine. In other words, he's saying he is the source of all spiritual fruit, fruitfulness, whether it's holiness or faith or love. It's because of the work that he has wrought within his heart. That work he works, he produces by his Spirit. The Lord by his Spirit. Look at verse number 16 of the song again. The Lord says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." And the wind, of course, is a Hebrew word that is also used of the Spirit of God. This could be taken here in a spiritual sense of that necessary work of the Spirit. And in fact, you remember what Paul says in Galatians 5? He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's produced by the Spirit. It is caused by the Spirit. He is the author of holiness. He is the author of faith. He is the author of love. He is the author of praise. There is no spiritual fruit without his work, his operation within the heart of the individual. And wherever there is spiritual fruit, it is a testimony. It is the evidence of divine agency upon that heart. You look at verse number 16 again. "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." She's identifying and recognizing that the delight and the pleasure is brought about by the Lord. It's his work. And he comes to the heart of an individual in saving grace, and he renews and he makes whole. And then he cultivates the heart by the Spirit of God. And he plants those seeds that will produce what is pleasing in his sight. The garden signifies the work that has been expended by the gardener. But not only does it indicate the work of the gardener, it also denotes the great skill, the great ability of the gardener. The Lord speaks of his garden, my garden. Some gardens are beautiful. I remember the garden that has had the biggest effect on me is the garden of Claude Monet. Is that the name? The famous French painter. And he has that painting of the bridge and the trees with their foliage and the flowers hanging down at the water. It's absolutely beautiful. Just a beautiful garden. And you stand in a garden like that and say, "I wish I had a garden like that." But it requires not only work. It requires great ability, great skill, to choose the right plants, to know the right place where to put them, the right time, when to plant them, how to tend to them. That is a great skill. In an earthly setting, a garden not only manifests work, but it evidences great ability, great skill. Great skill. And when we transfer this into the spiritual realm, is it not highlighting the fact that the Lord has not only worked to produce this, but that He is a skillful gardener? He's able to take that which was previously characterized by dearth and barrenness and make it beautiful. You think about it. A life wrecked by sin, scarred by sin, with no hope. And suddenly the heavenly gardener comes to that wilderness and he begins his work, and with great tenderness and great skill and great ability, he makes that place begin to blossom. Turn to Isaiah. I think this, rather than me trying to describe it, I think Scripture gives us the illustration. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Look at this. Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Think of this. Verse number 4, say, or strengthen, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a description. It's the description of transformation. A life characterized by sin and godlessness, and yet when the great heavenly gardener comes and works upon the heart, suddenly the wilderness blossoms as a rose, and holiness, the fruit of holiness, is manifested, and the joy of salvation flows from that heart in endless song. They shall return with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. It depicts the great skill. And we might look out over even our own country and think to ourselves, an enemy has come and sown tares, and there's weeds, and there's thorns and briars and thistles, and it threatens to prevent anything that is good from growing. But we must not forget the great skill of the heavenly gardener. He's able to come to a wilderness and make it blossom as a rose. He does that in the heart of the individual. And the Lord gathers in his people and they become his garden. The place that brings delight to him. The place that manifests his work. But also evidences his great skill in transforming the heart. The Lord is planting a garden. And some of the plants have come forth and some of the flowers have started to bud, but there's others haven't yet blossomed. And there's some are just still seeds. The garden isn't finished yet. But one day the garden will be finished. It will be paradise. It'll be the place where the Lord will dwell with his people forevermore. And there will be no more sin. Did you notice what the prophet said there, talking about the wild beasts that devour? There'll be no lion there. There'll be no ravenous beast there to destroy. They're not going to be there. They're going to be shut out. The only lion that will be in that garden is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus himself. And he shall dwell with his people forevermore. What a wonderful description this is. It opens up so many avenues of thought and study. And I trust the Lord will bless that to our hearts. Let's turn in closing to 391.